I spent this week talking to professionals who were experts in areas that I must admit overwhelm me. Doing my taxes. It's easy to see how you might be overwhelmed, or at least how I might be overwhelmed. And hearing from a doctor about my mother-in-law's health. In both of those instances, we dealt with multiple people in the offices. And as I was thinking about this sermon, it occurred to me that clergy do often what I experienced both in the tax accountant's office and with doctors this week. We often will come and deliver something to you as if it is obvious, without ever sharing behind the scenes why we're doing it. In both the tax accountant's office and the doctor's office this week, I experienced doctors and accountants who explained to me why they were making a recommendation and those who didn't. And there's a piece of feeling like maybe they didn't think I could understand it when they just tell me how it is. And maybe I don't want them to go into all those details sometimes. So I was torn between which situation I liked best. But there is a value, I believe, in Christians understanding some of the multiple ways that we interpret scriptures. And there are many different ways. There are traditions in scripture interpretation that are based in digging in and understanding the historical context of the time, explaining what's happening and who all of these people were and what would have been happening at the time and the environment and the relationship between all of the players in the story. And that is definitely a valuable and important thing for us to understand. Otherwise, all we do is apply our current day assumptions on text that was not written in the current day, or even any time recently, or even in English. Another significant tradition of biblical interpretation has to do with narratively looking at the genre of the book of the Bible. In that way, we would look at Luke as an entire book, the narrative arc and flow. And one of the things you might do on a Sunday morning is talk about what purpose this particular passage has in the flow of a book. Or maybe even in the flow of the entire New Testament or the entire scripture. And it is important to recognize that our scripture was put together as a combination of books with particular genres. Other types of interpretation have to do with applying a particular theory onto the gospel or a particular passage and reading it, often called critical theory, where you might apply a particular idea or concept and filter it all through that idea. And one of the ways that we interpret the Bible is called reader's response criticism. And that is the moment in which we say that as modern day readers, when we say that this scripture is inspired and continues to inspire us, then we bring ourselves to the gospel and respond. We hear ourselves in the story and ask how the story might speak to our lives. Now, neither one of these types of interpretation that I've mentioned can stand on their own. We need a combination of them throughout our understanding of the scripture. And any time we fall into it only reading the scripture in one way, we suddenly make it a two-dimensional or possibly even a one-dimensional influence in our lives. And there are significant problems with only embracing readers' response criticism, because we can make the scripture all about us. And it is not all about us. It is about God and God's relationship with humanity. It is about the story of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension. It is also about us and our relationships with Jesus and God and each other. So all of that said, I am cautious in inviting you to project yourself into the story of the prodigal son. I also suspect that if you are anything like me, it is impossible not to project yourself into this story. When I was younger, I was confident that I was that younger son who had stayed home and done all the right things. You see, I grew up on one side of my family where only a few cousins lived close to my grandparents and other cousins lived far away, much closer than I live today, so I'm hesitant to say this. But when they would come into town once a year, everything happened. My grandmother made all of the favorite food in one time period. We went to all of the favorite parks. We got to do all kinds of things. We ate candy at my grandparents' house, which we weren't allowed to do on a regular basis. And we went to church together. And I'll never forget one Sunday hearing the scripture read when I was in elementary school and my cousins were in town, and I righteously knew who I was in this story. Because I was the one who helped my grandfather weed his tomatoes every weekend. And I was the one who spent all fall peeling apples so that the pies would be ready when they finally came to town. Shelling pecans so that she could make Christmas candy. So that the table overflowed when they came to town. I was confident at 10 years old that I knew what was going on. I'm much more confident today that I don't know what's going on. And that I have been everyone in this story. I was the person who took the gift from my grandparents and went on a trip to Europe. Instead of being responsible like my sister, who put it into a mutual fund and bought her first house. I am the one who has lived on the West Coast and the East Coast, but never in Oklahoma in the last 25 years. And last summer I realized I'm the one who comes home and everything stops and people celebrate. And when I realized that as I sat with this scripture this week, I was overwhelmed. Because just like the younger son, in this story, who takes his inheritance and goes away, I do not feel confident or deserving of that. And yet the overflowing love that my family has, and they express when we come home, is powerful. So in the next few minutes, I would invite you to sit and listen to this gospel again. Not in its entirety, but in moments and in images, and to think about times in which you have been the one to leave home. Times in which you have been the one to work without acknowledgement. Times in which you have been the one to squander what was given to you, whether that be money or time or energy. Times in which you have been the one to stay in the field even after the celebration begins. Times in which you have been the one to have to humble yourself and come home with empty hands. Times in which you have been so angry with God for what God has done that you stayed away. Times in which you have been the one that God embraced. Times in which you have been lost, and times in which you have been found. All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided the property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in destitute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his field to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one had gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I'm dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now the elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and has been found. We are the tax collectors and sinners who come near to Jesus hoping to hear something that applies to us. We are the Pharisees and scribes looking for an excuse to dismiss what Jesus says. We are the younger sons who think we know better. We are the older sons who think if we do things perfectly, God will reward us. We are all of those people. And to each of them, God responds with open arms. Because when we are lost, God seeks to find us. And when we are found, God celebrates. Let us open our hearts, seeking God, knowing God is seeking us. Amen.